Welcome to Easter and welcome to Easter weekend here at Capital Baptist Church. We're so glad you're here. Please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, and that's in the New Testament. That's the second half of the Bible, and you have Matthew, you have Mark, you have Luke, you have John, and then you have the book of Acts. And I just flip over to the section that says 17, Acts 17. And today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Also in your program is what I call a study guide. And I'd like to encourage each of you to take that out because I'm going to follow it and use it, look at it, talk about it. And you'll get a lot more out of the message if you have it right there in front of you. Well, I'm so excited about our new series that we're starting today, and we're going to be talking today about the specific topic of keeping your hope alive, keeping your hope alive. So thank you for being here today. Well, when it comes to Easter, today I want to share with you at the beginning of our message, Matthew 28, 5 through 6, which is perhaps my personal favorite Easter passage, where it says, "But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid.'" I like that, don't you? Do not be afraid. There's a lot of things that make us fearful, you know. But God says today, don't be afraid. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." He was crucified. But listen, he's not here. He is not here. "For he is risen." And I love this little statement. "As he said he would do that." He told us the whole plan. He told us, listen, he told us play by play, pretty much what was going to go down. And sure enough, that is exactly what happened. He was crucified, he was buried, and as he said, "On the third day, I'm coming out of that grave." And then I love this part, see the place where the Lord lay. And I am honored to be able to share with you that three times in my life so far, and hopefully one day again I'll get to go, I went to that grave three times. I've been there. I've been inside of that grave. And guess what? I can assure you it is empty. Okay? He is not there. Okay? I have seen the place where the Lord lay. And that grave indeed is empty. And so today we celebrate this great truth that Jesus is alive. Now today we're going to begin a brand new teaching series called Never Give Up. Never Give Up. This is going to be a series of encouragement. This is going to be a series to help you keep on keeping on. Because listen, every day I personally battle with discouragement. Every day I battle with wanting to quit, wanting to give up. And I need encouragement, and guess what? So do you, because you have the same emotions I have. You have the same struggles I have. And we, in this series, we're going to learn what it is to have that never give up, spirit about us. Now, this is going to be what we call an expository series. Now, that's kind of what we call preacher talk. There are certain labels as a preacher, you go through what's called homiletics, and that's where you learn how to preach. And so they bring in, you have to prepare these sermons, you get up there, and they critique you, and they judge you, and they say nasty things about you, and they, and it's called homiletics. And in homiletics, we learn these different labels for different styles of teaching. And one of those is called expository, and expository simply means verse by verse, exposing the scriptures verse by verse. And I, because Jesus, if you look at the way Jesus preached, he used different methods. He didn't use the same method every time. And that's what I like to do. I like to vary my style. Sometimes it's topical, thematic, or I call it verse to verse, which Jesus did quite often. And then sometimes straight through. And what this is going to be about is a straight through series. And we're going to look at two Bible books. Now, I would submit to you that these are probably the least two studied New Testament books. Those are 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. I doubt even if you've been in church a long time, you know you probably know about the rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You probably have heard that before. But I would submit to you, most of you, even if you've been in church a long time, couldn't even probably name another passage. Okay, maybe the work passage. Yeah, you probably know that one too. I'll give you two. Okay, but you're probably going to run out real quick. And so, for whatever reason, I don't know why that's true, we really haven't focused on these two books of the Bible. Well, as I was preparing for this, there was one particular verse that struck me hard. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5:27. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 27. Listen to what it says. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Now, wow. That verse hit me hard. Because here is a statement where God is, listen, telling us that this particular book, which is 1 Thessalonians, which, by the way, was the first book Paul wrote. It was the first of his many books that God used him to write. This was the first one. And as he concludes this awesome letter, if you will, this epistle, part of the closing statement is, I charge you. Now, you're talking about apostolic authority here. You're talking about the apostle Paul, an apostle. He is charging them. There's weight behind this. And he is telling them, by the Lord, okay, this is God saying this through me, that this epistle, the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, listen, that it be read to all of the holy brethren. Now, I did not have time to finish my study on this, and I could be wrong. But I don't think there's another specific command about another book in the Bible where it actually says you must read this one, okay? You must read this book. I could be wrong, and I would like for you to join me in that study. Would you do that? Would you help me out? See if you can find, I'm not talking about read the Bible. I'm talking about where it says, you make sure this book gets read. There's another one. I don't know it off the top of my head, but I'm not as good a Christian as some of you. You might know one or whatever, okay? But I'm going to find out, okay? And I hope you're going to help me find out, okay? But no matter what, whether there is or is not, I know that if we find anything, it's not going to be much. Okay, but here is a book where God is telling us, you make sure this gets read. You make sure you get the holy brethren, okay, which I'm looking at today. You get all the holy brethren together and you read this book. Public reading. And you know what we're going to do in the next 10 weeks, starting today? We're going to obey that passage. And not only are we going to read it, we're going to teach it. We're going to read it and we're going to teach it. And I hope that you'll show up for the reading. I hope you, holy brethren, will show up for the reading of this epistle. Now, there are several reasons perhaps why God put such a priority on this book. And I want to tell you what I believe to be the reasons why Paul wrote this book. Number one, there was a personal reason. We're going to discover today that Paul left this group of believers in a city called Thessalonica in a hurry. There was a riot that broke out. There were those that, when Paul preached, there were those that didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. And in fact, they went on an attack. They formed a mob and they began to attack the Christians. And Paul and Silas actually moved on to the next place, which was Berea, because that's what missionaries do. Here's what missionaries do. Missionaries, at the heart of missionary work, is they win people to Christ, they baptize them, they disciple them, they train leaders, and they plant churches, and they move on. And that's what Paul did. He moved on, which was fine. But he left in a hurry. He didn't have a proper goodbye. And as he begins this book, 1 Thessalonians, he's giving them a word of greeting and a word of I'm missing you, basically. Number two, there is a doctrinal reason. These folks were struggling with some major, major things doctrinally, specifically in the area of Bible prophecy. Now, some of you are Bible prophecy buffs. You love to talk about end time stuff. You love to talk about things like that. And I'm telling you, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is going to really be something you're going to enjoy studying. Because they were confused about things like the rapture. They were confused about things like the second coming. They were confused about things like the resurrection. And Paul doctrinally wanted to straighten that out. And so we're going to dive into that. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, there's not a chapter that doesn't talk about prophecy. 2 Thessalonians talks about the Antichrist. I mean, we're going to get into a lot of that type of stuff in this series. And then number three, a third reason is spiritual. Just flat out spiritually, these people were struggling. They're in a big city. Thessalonica in that day was a city of over 300,000 people. It wasn't some little village. It wasn't some little small town. In fact, today it's a city of over 1 million people. It's the second biggest city in Greece today. And like any big metropolitan area, I mean, yes, there's sin in the country. Of course there is, okay? But there's lots of sin in big cities. And they were struggling with sex and things like this. And he's going to address that. And then a fourth reason is what I call corrective. These people have some issues going on. They aren't submitting to pastoral leadership. They're rebelling against their leadership. They're not working. He has to write to them and says, listen, you lazy bums, you know, if you don't work, you're not going to eat, okay? He has to straighten them out on that kind of stuff. And there's other issues where he corrects them. He comes in and says, okay, here's how it's supposed to go. But then there's a fifth reason, and this is what I'm going to focus on a lot. There's a practical reason. And the practical reason is this is a book of encouragement. This is a book of encouragement. That's why I have named this series, Never Give Up. And part of that was, as I began to study this, I found a statement that was both in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And I thought that was interesting. There's not a whole lot that's repeated in both books. They're quite different, actually. But there was one little statement that I saw in both books. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, for now we live, if you listen to this, stand fast. Would you underline that? Stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, here it is again, circle it, underline it, stand fast. We could have named the series Stand Fast. That would have worked fine, okay? But I chose to name it Never Give Up. Because that's what standing fast means, right? It means I'm never going to give up. I'm going to stand fast. And so there's a practical reason for this book, and that is, it's a book of encouragement. And I want to encourage you because life is tough. Life is hard. Life is not easy. And really this book is written in the context of the last days, the end times, where the world will get worse and worse. And we certainly could very well be living in that time period. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to go backwards. Okay, we're not going to go to 1 Thessalonians today. We're going to get into that next week. We're going to go back and get some history about this. And we're going to go to Acts 17. Now, the book of Acts is what we call the history book of the New Testament. It records what went on in the early church. And here's the deal, okay? Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, and when he resurrected, he gave what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission was to go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every single person. And to win them, to baptize them, to disciple them, the things we've already talked about today. And so what happened was, in the book of Acts, that started in Jerusalem. But the commission wasn't just to go to Jerusalem, the commission was to go to the whole world. And so what happened was the gospel began to move out and the missionaries began to take the gospel to the world. And it moved from Jerusalem, and it went to Antioch, and then it began to spread throughout the whole wide world. And in the book of Acts is what we call the three missionary journeys. Three times where these people were sent out and they went and did God's work, winning, baptizing, teaching, training, starting churches. Three times they would go out, they would come back. They would go out, they would come back. They would go out, they would come back. On the second missionary journey, Paul makes it to Greece. He takes the gospel to Greece. And he comes to this city of 300,000 people called Thessalonica. Thessalonians, like we are in America, we are Americans. These are Thessalonians because they live in a city called Thessalonica. Got it? And he is going to start a church here. And in Acts 17, it gives us the history of this. Now, today we're talking about keeping your hope alive. And one of the things I did in preparation for this message was I read and studied every time the word hope is in the Bible. Isn't hope a good word? Hope is a great word. And the word hope is used 121 times in the Bible. God wants us to be people of hope. And he gave us his word, and part of his word is for hope. And the Thessalonians were a tremendous example to us in keeping hope alive. Now, for you all that have gone to the second page, I'm going to look at the bottom of the first page, okay? And I want you to go back to the front page. And I want to highlight 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And this is a very important statement because Paul says this, remembering without ceasing. Now remember, he left in a hurry. I mean, he preached and some got saved and some didn't get saved. And those that didn't get saved, they formed a mob. And they began to go after Paul and Silas. They began to go after Jason, and they were staying in Jason's house. And Paul and Silas left in a hurry. And now he's reflecting back. He says, I remember you. And there are three things about you I remember without ceasing. When I think about you, I think about this constantly, these three things. That's pretty important, right? Number one, he says, I remember your work of faith. I remember your work of faith. You know, we could talk about this today. I mean, faith is to be a working faith. The Bible says faith without what? Works is what? Dead. We're not to have a dead faith. They had a working faith. If you have genuine faith and you've been genuinely converted, born again, saved, believe in Jesus, you know what? It's going to change your life. And you're going to, listen, you're going to produce works. You're going to have a working faith, not a works to get you to heaven or to make you a Christian, but works because you're a Christian. They just naturally come. They just naturally happen because you've been transformed by God when you accept Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And he says, man, you have a work of faith going on. Number two, you have a labor of love. You have a labor of love. That's quite a compliment because, you know, love, it's one thing to love with your lips. There's another thing to love with your what? Life. He says, your love is a labor of love. I mean, they didn't just talk about loving. They loved. I mean, we need to think about this. The people in our lives, our spouses, our friends, our children, our parents, our grandchildren, our coworkers, our neighbors, our church family, the people in our life, we need to, listen, I love this. We need to be what? Laboring in love. We need to labor in love. We need to show people by our actions that we love them, that we love them. And this church modeled that. But then there's a third thing, and this is what we're going to focus on today. They had a patience of what? There it is, hope. Patience means enduring. That's why I'm calling the message today, keeping hope alive. These people kept hope alive. They had a patient, that means an enduring hope. And that enduring hope was in who? In our what? Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. So today as we begin, what we're going to do is we are going to learn about this keeping your hope alive that was shown for us by these believers in Thessalonica. Now let's go to page two of our notes and let's talk about this. Now what I did was I said, okay, how did this come about? And what I decided to do was to analyze Acts 17 and to see what did Paul instill in these people that would result in that type of hope. In other words, what did Paul do when he was there to instill hope in them? Because we need to learn that. We need to know what is necessary for us to keep our hope alive. And there are three clear things that we see in this passage that can help us, and that's what we're going to look at today. Number one, if you're going to keep your hope alive, you got to study the Bible. You got to study the Bible. In Acts 17, the Bible says that Paul, on his journeys, he went to Amphipolis, then he went to Apollonia, and then he came to Thessalonica. So again, he's going from city to city, town to town, winning people to Christ, baptizing, teaching, discipling, training leaders, establishing local churches. So he went there, and now he shows up in this city of 300,000 people, Thessalonica. And he goes to the synagogue of the Jews. That was Paul's normal pattern, because his background was he was a Jewish rabbi. He was part of what's called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, they were like the leaders of Judaism in that day. He was trained by the best schools of his time. He had great credentials from a Jewish perspective. But the difference for him was he was now born again. He was now saved. He was now a Christian. But he was fully accepted to be able to walk into the synagogue and to be able to talk to the Jews. And so the Bible tells us how that he went there. And in verse 2 it says, Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And here's what he did. For three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now that word reasoned is a pretty cool word, and it means to dialogue, to dialogue. He reasoned with them. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. And what we learn from this is that the Bible reveals hope. The Bible reveals hope. The way they learned about this hope was it came by being revealed to them from the Bible. The fact that Paul stepped into their life and he began to talk to them, probably about passages like Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, talking about the Messiah. But in Romans 15:4, we see a very important statement connecting the scriptures with hope. It says, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our what? Learning, that we through, listen to this, the patience. Again, patience means endurance. Endurance. Through the patience, and listen to this, the comfort of what? The comfort of the what? Scriptures might have what? Might have what? Hope. See the connection there? You want to have hope? You want to keep your hope alive? Well, guess what? You got to go to the scriptures. Because in the scriptures, we find comfort. We find comfort. You better understand that life is very tough. This thing called life is not easy. It is very hard. Very hard. And I'm telling you, you're going to face a lot of uncomfortable things in your life. That's the bad news. The good news is God gave us a book called the Bible. And from the scriptures, we can have hope. We can get the comfort we need from the scriptures, from the Bible. And I'm telling you, you neglect the Bible, you don't spend any time in the Bible, you're going to live a hopeless life. You're going to live a hopeless, hopeless life. One of the most recent things that I've seen to demonstrate this occurred to me the last couple weeks, and specifically yesterday. And yesterday I had the privilege to participate in a funeral. And it was an honor to be able to be one of the speakers for the funeral. And the story of this person is this was a 40-year-old woman, a 40-year-old woman. And I've known this couple for quite some time now. He's a pastor right here in our community. And I've had the opportunity to mentor him and to work with him. And I'm really a pastor to him, okay? One of the things I enjoy doing a lot is pastoring pastors. And I consider that a real privilege to be a pastor to quite a few pastors. And his wife died at 40 years of age. 40 years of age. And I'm telling you, this is just an incredible story. You know, I mean, here we are in a city of millions of people, and he takes his wife to Kaiser at Tyson's Corner, and guess who's in the waiting room? My daughter Crystal and her husband Bakri. And they aren't really close, they're acquaintances. In fact, Crystal said she probably wouldn't even know who he was, but he knew who she was, and introduced himself, and they began to talk. And here's what I believe about that. I believe that God knew this pastor was getting ready to face the biggest challenge of his life. And he did not ever want him to be alone. And he put Crystal and Bakri right there because he was sitting out there waiting for him. She was back there with the doctor. And she passed out right there in the doctor's office. Okay, and they rushed her off to the hospital. And she died. She died. And she was a woman full of health. I mean, one of my best memories of her is she every year ran our 5K. In fact, we're going to dedicate our 5K to her this year, okay? And we're going to do the 5K in her memory because she was always here, and she had an infectious smile, and she always came in the top three for her age group. She was quite a runner. And we're going to miss Paula. Her name's Paula Payne. So here's this 40-year-old husband, pastor, you know, and as pastor, he feels like he's kind of on the stage. You know, pastors, it's hard for us, you know, because we're just like you in so many ways, you know. And he told me, he said, we got alone. He said, I feel like I'm on the stage. I said, you're not on the stage, okay? Just be real, okay? Be real. And it's okay to grieve. It's okay to share your thoughts, your doubts. I mean, it's real for you. It's called grief, you know. And but he has been so strong, okay, so strong. And God has comforted him so much. And you know how God's comforted him? With the Holy Scriptures. And one passage that he shared that meant so much to him during this time is Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Where are you going to go when your 40-year-old wife dies? Where are you going to go when you have three small children looking at you? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Where are you going to get some comfort? You better get it from the Holy Scriptures. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, for my thoughts, God says, they're not your thoughts. God says, but I don't think like you think. You think like, oh, she's 40 years old, she shouldn't die. You think, oh, she's got three children, she shouldn't die. God says, I don't think like you. You and I don't think alike. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. Your ways aren't my ways, God says. Here's the way it is. Just like the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Just like the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways over your ways. And from that passage, God is giving Aaron strength right now. He is finding comfort from the Scriptures. You want to keep your hope alive? You want to keep your hope alive? You better reason in the Scriptures. You better go to the Word of God. I got three next steps for you today. Number one is attend the Never Give Up teaching series and join a small group. Hey, let me suggest to you, this is going to be a good series to learn how to study the Bible to find hope. You're going to learn a lot. And I would encourage you to make a commitment today. Listen, unless you're in the jail, okay, unless you're sick, unless you're traveling for business or whatever you got to do for your family, that, listen, if you can possibly be here, you're going to be here. That you're going to make that decision today that you're going to be here as often as possible. We're going to study the Bible. Number two, you got to trust in Christ. You got to trust in Christ. Well, verse 3 says, he went in there and he began to reason with them from the scriptures. And here's what he did. He began to explain it to them. Just like I'm doing with you. I'm reasoning with you from the scriptures. I'm explaining it to you. I'm demonstrating. It says he demonstrated it to them. And here's what he talked to them about. He talked about the Christ. The Christ. Now, Christ means Messiah. He's talking to a Jewish audience. These people were looking for a rescuer. They were looking for a Messiah to come. And Paul came to them and began to reason with them from the scriptures, showing them that the Christ had come, and his name was Jesus, Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us here in this passage that he talked to them about the fact that Christ had to suffer. He had to suffer. You know, one of the things that, you know, people, and so many people think they're getting to heaven by good works. And I would, if you're one of those people, I would suggest to you to think about this truth. Christ had to suffer. Listen, if you can get to heaven by being a good person, which none of us are, by the way, or you can try to get to heaven because you got in a baptismal tank or some water was sprinkled on your head when you were a baby, or you try to follow the Ten Commandments, just be logical for a second. Why did Christ have to suffer? If all it took was for you to try to keep the commandments, why did he have to suffer? The answer is you couldn't save yourself. He had to suffer. He suffered. He died for you to, listen, to pay for your sin so that you could have forgiveness and go to heaven rather than go to hell. He had to suffer. He had to suffer. And this was important for these Jews because they were seeing the Messiah like a king. They didn't believe a Messiah would have to come and suffer. He had to explain all that to them. That's why he probably read Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 or some of these what we call messianic passages in the Old Testament. But listen, he said he had to suffer and he had to rise again. He had to rise again. Why? Romans 1, 3, and 4, the second passage in that section, says that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He had to resurrect. He had to resurrect. If he is in the grave, 1 Corinthians 15 says, our faith is what? Vain, right? That means it's empty. It's empty. He had to resurrect. He had to come out of that grave. There was no option to provide salvation for us. And the good news is, I love this so much. This Jesus whom I preach to you, he is the Christ. Isn't that good? This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And if you're going to find hope, you know what you got to do? You got to trust in Christ. You got to trust in Christ. And the next step here is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so what Paul did was he lifted up Jesus, and there was two reactions. There's always two reactions. When somebody preaches what I'm preaching right now, there's always two responses. The first response was there were those that were persuaded. What does that mean? They believed. They embraced Jesus as their Messiah. It says in verse 4, some of them were persuaded. In fact, a great multitude of the devout Greeks. Not just a few. I like that. This was a revival here. And then I love this, the leading women. Women are leaders. Did you know that? Okay. Thank you, Pam. God bless you. Amen. Okay. Let's give it up for the women. They haven't got enough attention today. Okay, man. All right, good. Okay. So these leading women, these Greek women, and you know, when I think about leading Greek women, I think about a special lady in her church named Jeannie. And Jeannie was in the earlier service. I had her stand. And I'm still going to say something about her, even though she's not in this service. And 33 years ago, I came here, and one of the first people was the fall of 1982. I don't know where you were the fall of 1982. But one of the things I was doing was I was had the privilege of leading Jeannie, this Greek lady, to Jesus. And she has been a faithful part of our church all these years and such a marvelous, godly woman, a leading Greek woman. And she has cut my hair for 33 years. And I probably less than 10 times. Okay, sometimes when she was sick, she's had some surgeries and things or whatever. And, you know, so many of you talk about how handsome I am, okay? And Jeannie has a major part in making me handsome. And the problem is my hair is getting grayer and grayer and grayer and grayer. And this week I got my hair cut and I looked down and I'm over the tipping point now. I mean, I'm looking down and I've got more, and it's you Baptist's fault, okay? I blame you, okay, for all this gray hair, okay? You are the cause, okay? And I am not bitter about it at all, okay? So, and by the way, we'll be having, one of the things we do in our family is we have Easter lunch with Jeannie, and she fixes this cool Greek lunch. It's really cool. Lamb. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, okay? Just say, yeah. You go have your McDonald's. Have fun. Okay, whatever, okay? These Greek women stepped up among others that were saved, okay? And they joined Paul and Silas. That was one reaction. The other reaction was some of them, the Jews, they were not persuaded. They were not persuaded. They were not persuaded. And see, what you learn here is when somebody preaches what I'm preaching, what Paul preaches, some of you are going to be persuaded. And some of you aren't going to be persuaded, okay? Some of you aren't going to be persuaded. And you need to understand the importance of that bad choice you make in not being persuaded, okay? Because it has eternal consequences, and that's called hell. Because Jesus is the Messiah. And you would be wise to take a next step of believing in Jesus as your Savior. And then lastly, as we wrap it up, grow through suffering. There's no way in the world we can talk about keeping hope alive without talking about suffering. These people suffered. If you look in verse number 5, I mean, these people that did not accept Jesus, they didn't just stay neutral or they didn't stay quiet. They formed a mob, and they began to attack the Christians, to attack Paul and Silas. And they went after Jason. Paul and Silas were staying at a guy's house named Jason, and they went after Jason. You know, as Christians, we need to understand that we are going to be under attack because of the ways of the enemy. They're suffering. Now, Paul and Silas moved on because that's what missionaries do. I mean, their work was done. And they're going to go to Berea, and guess what's going to happen over there? They're going to have to suffer over there too. But guess who's left behind? The Thessalonians. They had to suffer. And you know what? Suffering, listen, matures hope. You don't have a choice whether you suffer in life. I'm telling you, you don't have a choice. You are going to suffer in life. The choice you have is how you respond to it. How you respond to it. And the bottom line is we need to grow through our suffering. This is where your faith matures. Listen, anybody that you know and you're impressed with their Christian walk, think about the godliest people in your mind. You get to know them, you will find they have suffered a lot in life. They have gone through lots of valleys. They've gone through lots of turmoil. They've gone through lots of losses. They've gone through lots of things in their life. Because that's what suffering does to you. It matures you. At least that's what it should do to you, because you have two choices. And one choice is to get bitter about it. Where you don't grow and you don't learn and you don't let it make you better, you get bitter. But But the choice you need to make is to get better, to grow through it. And the next step is to have a positive attitude toward your trials. If you're going to keep hope alive, you got to keep your head up when it comes to trials. You got to say, okay, God, I'm all in. And God, I don't even like this, but I'm all in, okay? And I want to grow through it. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to have a hope that is real. And guess what? God will work greatly in your life. Never, never, never give up. How can you keep your hope alive? Number one, study the Bible. Number two, trust in Christ. And number three is to grow through suffering. To grow through suffering. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed right now. It's a very sacred and important moment right now for all of us. I want to walk you through this. Number one, are you studying the Bible? You're going to live a hopeless life without God's word. Find, like Aaron is finding comfort in the scriptures. Let us all follow that example as we go through life and deal with difficult times. Number two, has there ever been a time in your life when you've trusted in Christ? And if not, will you do that today? Will you ask Jesus Christ to save you right now? You say, what have I got to do? Well, the Bible says you got to call on the Lord to be saved. You got to call on the Lord to be saved. You got to call on him. That means you got to ask him to save you. And I hope today you will be persuaded if you've never made that decision. And if you want to make that decision now, just pray. Pray something like this. Dear God, from your heart to God's heart, pray something like this. Dear God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he rose from the grave to give me eternal life. And right now, I turn from my sin and I put my trust in Jesus, the Christ, to save me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me right now. My friend, if you prayed that from your heart to God's heart, I'm telling you, that's a prayer that is answered. And then number three, are you growing through suffering? What's your attitude like today? Are you bitter? Are you better? Is God using suffering to grow you? Because I'm telling you, if you don't keep that good attitude, you're not going to have hope. Your hope is not going to be alive. So let God grow you through whatever you're facing right now. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.